Name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Every organization has their time-tested way of hazing the new recruits or junior members, and the priesthood is no exception. History tells us that the tradition of Trinity Sunday was established by Pope John the 22nd in the 14th century. And since then, rectors and senior prelates have consistently assigned preaching on this Sunday to new ordinands and assisting clergy in what has become, in essence, a type of theological blood sport. It's just so much fun to watch young priests struggle in the pulpit trying to describe a doctrine that is, in many ways, undescribable. The problem with trying to explain the Trinity is that as soon as we figure out a way to make the Trinity make sense, we have slipped into the realm of the heretical. Now, over my 17 years serving as an assistant priest, I've preached on Trinity Sunday many, many times. When I became a rector, I couldn't wait to pass this responsibility on to the lesser prelates, and for the past 3 years, I have done just that. But today, I thought I'd give it a go, you know, for old time's sake. Now, according to the Oxford Dictionary of the Christian Church, this central dogma of Christian theology states that the one God exists in three persons and one substance, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is one, yet self-differentiated. The God who reveals himself to mankind is one God equally in three distinct modes of existence, yet remains one through all eternity. Of course, we could spend a lot of time today talking about what this all means and why it can be so confusing, but I'd like to take a slightly different approach. So instead of trying to describe how God is three in one, today I'd like to talk about what it is that we can learn about God and his nature from the doctrine of the Trinity. But before we dive into that, it's important to understand a little bit about the development of this idea itself. Although we don't see an explicit description of the Trinity per se in the Bible, it is implicit throughout all of Scripture. So in a way, it's a bit like the coronavirus. I know it's probably the first time you've heard the Trinity compared to a virus, but bear with me. So months ago, we knew that there was a virus that existed. And we even knew what the name was, but it was a reality we didn't know much more about than that. And so people started to study it. They started arguing about it. They started trying to figure it out. And over time, we've discovered that some of the things we originally thought were wrong, and so we've revised our thinking on those things. Other things we thought from the start have proven to be reliable, and so those beliefs have been strengthened. So my point is that this virus has been a reality for a long time, and we've seen the evidence of it from the start, but it takes time to figure out what all of that evidence means, to put it together in a meaningful way so that we can understand what it is and how it affects us. So the same can be said about God as Trinity. The early church fathers didn't just make all of this up out of thin air. Instead, the doctrine comes from brilliant men studying the scriptures over hundreds of years, trying to understand what they say about who God is and what that means for us. And so while the doctrine itself may not be laid out in scripture, the Trinity is fully biblical. Now, with that understanding, let's take a look at what it is that the Trinity reveals to us about the nature of God. Now, for starters, the doctrine of the Trinity helps us to understand that God is specific. It gives him identity. Not only does it tell us who God is, but it also tells us who God isn't. When it comes to understanding who God is, there really are two potential traps that we often fall into. The first trap is essentially creating God in our image, taking our own values and our own ideals and perhaps amplifying them into a God who perfectly represents who we'd like to be. The other temptation is to lump God in with all other religious deities or religious figures out there. And so these are the people who will tell you that Christians, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, they all worship the same God. They just give this God or this deity different names. But the doctrine of the Trinity forces us to admit that we don't actually get to define who God is, because God has done that for himself. And he has revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, since God is consistent in his nature, we can be sure that he's not going to reveal himself in any way that is contrary to that understanding that is presented to us in Scripture. So we can't say that God and Allah are the same God with different names, because the Quran specifically says that Allah is a unity, an absolute oneness. To quote Muhammad, "Indeed Allah is but one, exalted is he above having a son." So if Allah is not Trinity, then he is not the God that we worship. If Jesus is simply a human prophet, then this is not the God that we worship. If the Holy Spirit is only an energy force, then again, this is not the God that we worship. This past week, I spent 3 days on a retreat with a group of pastors that I meet with here in town. And we all come from different churches and different traditions. And we disagree on certain things. We disagree on the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. We disagree on infant baptism. But we know that we worship the same God, because we all understand the God who has revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The doctrine of the Trinity also helps us to understand what it is that God does. We know that God the Father created the heavens and the earth, making humankind in his image. We know that Jesus Christ redeemed us by his atoning sacrifice for sins upon the cross. We know that the Holy Spirit sustains us by coming to dwell in the hearts of all believers. Of course, we can't simply limit the Trinity to basic job descriptions, because we know no one part of the Trinity works without the others. So we know that God the Father created the world through the Son. We know that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son and draws the hearts of believers to the Father through the redeeming work of the Son. We know that the redeeming work of the Son is only accomplished by his submitting his will to the will of the Father. So ultimately, the important point here is that the doctrine of the Trinity teaches us that we worship a God who is active in the world through his triune nature. Back in the 17th and 18th centuries, there was an intellectual movement known as deism, which taught that God exists, but he really doesn't care what happens in the world. He's completely uninvolved. Their general premise was that God created the world, and like a watchmaker, he wound it up and just let it go, leaving us to our own devices. But this is not the God we see in the Bible. In Exodus, when Moses asks for God's name, God responds with a very interesting name. He says, "I am who I am," or maybe better translated, "I am that I am." So he doesn't say, "I was," he doesn't say, "I will be," but rather, I am. In many ways, this name isn't really even a noun. It's more like a verb. So God is the God who is being now, who is active now, who is alive now. The Bible is the story of God's activity in the world, and we see the work of the Holy Trinity throughout. In the second verse of the entire Bible that we read from this morning, we're told that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters in creation. Psalm 107 tells us that God sent out His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Of course, when we go to John's Gospel, we learn that this Word of God, this thing that is sent out from God, is Jesus Christ Himself. We see the Holy Spirit empowering people like Joshua, Gideon, and David in the New Testament, and then we see Him coming and falling on the apostles at Pentecost in the New Testament. Now, all of this points to a God who is both separate from our physical world, but is also active in it through His Trinitarian nature. Well, finally, and perhaps most importantly, the Trinity shows us that God is relational. Years ago, I had a deacon in my parish that loved to teach the children all sorts of heretical things. And one such lesson that she liked to teach was that God created Adam and Eve because He was lonely. My friends, that is utter nonsense. Shocked as we may be to hear it, God does not actually need us for anything. He would not suddenly cease to be God if there were no human beings. This is because God is already has perfect, fulfilling relationship within the Godhead. And so that's why we use names like Father and Son, because they point to that relational nature of God within Himself. There's this wonderful icon, and you've got a copy of it on the front of your worship booklet, and it depicts the Holy Trinity as three persons sitting around a table enjoying a meal. For the ancients, sharing a meal was the ultimate act of fellowship and relational harmony, and that's exactly the point that this icon is trying to make. The persons of the Godhead are in perfect fellowship, fully distinct, and yet in complete union with each other. So God did not need to create us in order to fulfill some unmet need for relationship. He's not lonely without us. Instead, He chose to form us in His image with that same relational nature. Over the past few months, I think we've all realized that we have this deep need within ourselves for relationships, to be around other people and to interact with them. Even the most introverted among us can get lonely when we're not in community with others. And this is a big part of what it means to be created in God's image. The difference is we need other people to fulfill this need, but God only needs Himself. But even though God has relationship within the Trinity, He still desires to share that relationship with His image bearers. It's not something He needs, but it is something that He wants. After all, we are not created simply for God's amusement. We're created for God's love. And He wants to love us, and He wants us to love Himself and each other. And so you see, the doctrine of the Trinity really is important to understanding who God is. It may be confusing and hard to grasp, but it's also reassuring to know that we worship a distinct God who has revealed Himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We worship a God who is active in the world He created and longs to have relationship with those that He created. Now, even though clever analogies will never be able to fully explain how God can be both three and yet one, knowing that he has expressed himself throughout history in this way is helpful for us in understanding who he is and who we are in relationship to him. And so, as Paul says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.